Book of Acts tonight, chapter 2, and you've never heard that text in a Pentecostal church, have you? Acts chapter 2, amen. But we're going to touch on something I just feel God's given me, and it really would probably end up being a series of messages, but I don't know when I'm going to preach the other ones. But we'll just touch on them as the Lord leads, and it's something I just feel like God's laid on my heart to preach, and just a study that I've been doing, and the Lord just put this in my heart. But Acts chapter 2, when you're there, say amen. Verse 17 says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." You ever heard that before? Amen. And then we're going to look over at verses 38 and 39, and we touched on this even in Sunday school just vaguely this morning. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Aren't you glad that was a gift? Amen. "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God, Lord our God, shall call." Amen. The name of this series, I guess, is going to be "The Old and the Young Shall Dream Together." The old and the young shall dream together. And this opening message of this group of messages, I periodically, when the Lord leads, I'll preach them. But the very first message we're going to preach dealing with this, it's pretty much called Bridging the Generation Gap. Bridging the Generation Gap. And just pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you today. And we appreciate this privilege, this time to study your word, this time to preach your word. And God, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. And we're asking you to help us, Lord, tonight. Anoint us. Lord, I appreciate your help this morning, Lord, your pure presence that was here around these altars. But God, tonight's a new service. It's a new night, dear Lord. And we still are coming here desperate and looking for your help. I need your help to preach tonight, Lord. Anoint me, touch me. And God, just have your way, Holy Ghost, in this service. Lord, strengthen us as a body, Lord. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' holy and divine name, we do love you. And looking for your help and assistance, in Jesus' name, we do love you. Amen and amen. Bridging the generation gap, or also the old and the young shall dream together. When it comes to the message of Pentecost, there is, I've already touched on that a little while back on what a Christless Pentecost was. But when it comes to the message of Pentecost, we must understand that Pentecost is something that must be perpetuated. And if you don't know what that word means, it simply means that Pentecost is to be continued. It's nothing that dies out in one generation and you're supposed to reawaken it three generations later, or it died out 1,000 years ago, we're trying to reawaken it. No, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came to this world, the Holy Ghost never went back to heaven. Yes, there's a ministry there, but the Holy Ghost never retreated, packed his bags up, and said, "Look, I'll come back a few years later on this generation or this generation." But Pentecost is something that is to be perpetuated, it is to be continued, unbroken down, undisassembled from generation to generation. I'm just going to tonight, I want you to help participate in this just by the raise of hands. And that's just the home folks here, so everybody can raise their hands. Nobody will be offended. But I'm going to try tonight, with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to identify what a generation gap is and how we must fill a generation gap. What they are, it is a term that is modernly used today. But if you were born between the years, now hear me, I want you to get these dates. If you were born between the years 1925 and 1945, can you raise your hand? All right, we got a few in here. And in my studies, that would label you the silent generation. There was a generation, when you study, that many of them went through the Great Depression. Some of them did. Some of them went through some other key events in history. But if you were born from 1946 in the 1960s, raise your hand. All right, we're finding out where everybody is. Ain't that something? That makes you what we call a baby boomer. You ever heard that term? A baby boomer. They say maybe the greatest generation. But Jesus was head of a pretty good generation too, didn't he? Amen. But we had the silent generation, but then we had the baby boomers. But if you were born between the years of 1960s, mid-1960s and 1980s, raise your hand. That's where we pop in at, mid-19. I should have divided up a little better. I'm sorry. But we have there what we call Generation X. You ever heard that? Generation X. But if you were born between years in mid-1980s, I guess I would fall more in this, to the present, raise your hand. There's a few of us in here. All right. We are called Generation Y. Now, I want to point out some different characteristics of each one of these generations, but I want to point out mainly, we're going to deal a little bit with generation. We know the baby boomers, we have the silent generation, the baby boomers. But then you get into Generation X, and this is when we call this, when the baby boomers, they say, was a little bit of experimental, some different things became the advent of many different things. But when we come to Generation X, the terms that you'll find, even if you study this on the internet, Generation X was called the MTV generation. It was the introduction of rock music and hip-hop, the Woodstock TV exposure, marijuana, intro to even some different milder and some harder drugs there. Some different wars took place. But when you come to Generation Y, which is the generation I'm in, oh boy, we are what they call the Peter Pan generation. We are also referred to as the digital native, is what they call us. And this is just some statistics. I read a book a while back, and it's called The Dumbest Generation Ever. And the author of the book says, the name of this book is The Dumbest Generation, and underneath it says, Why I Don't Trust Anybody Under 30. That's what he said. When you read the statistics in that book, this is what he says. Let me just give you a quick, brief rundown. He said this, the Generation Y, they live longer with their parents. They had the highest exposure to the homosexual revolution. Millions live in one-parent homes and what we would call shacking up, where they think shacking up is okay. 97% own computers. 94% own cell phones. 92% can multitask. I fall in the 8% that can't. I'm not a multitasker, amen? It says 92% can multitask. Many of them have been raised at home with 250 plus TV channels, thousands of scenes of violence, perversion, three-fourths of them support same-sex marriage, half of them believe in the legalization of marijuana. They've been introduced to new drugs, pill addictions that are very easy to get to, exposure to pornography went from 12, and some believe now many people are getting exposed to pornography at 5, a lot of perversion. There's a leading trend and being irreligious. They think the idea of Jesus and God is absurd. They have a celebrity mentality. They believe in reality TV shows, and they live and die for social networking. They are addicted to praise. See, they believe that if they just always have to be propped up on praise or propped up on somebody saying, look, you did this, good little Johnny, you did this. Many of them have this. Many of them understand there's a constant flow of music, information that is true and untrue, pictures, storylines, online videos, created appetites. They do not believe in a lot of things, the modernization of many things. They just believe in a lot of different ideas that are wrong and false. This is Generation Y. Wow. Brother Glenn, is it different from yours? A little bit. Amen. You can see the difference here. I want to paint this picture to you because I've also done a little bit of study on this, and somebody called us the most unready generation ever. They said that 75%, or close to 75%, they believe are ineligible to join the military because of obesity. They're unfit physically, unable to perform the most basic military maneuvers, uneducated, unlearned mentally. You know, copy and paste while study yourself. That's what they say about us. And then we go on and read different things. They can't hear. There's a certain hearing loss. Lost acute hearing and ability due to volume of music. Is this really? And you have to ask yourself, they're called knowledge deficiencies. Knowledge deficiency. The least supply of common life, social and cultural knowledge of any generation. You disconnect them from their devices and they die. It is true that if you tell a kid nowadays that has been raised on technology and they are addicted to technology, if they are addicted to it, not everybody are. Technology is good if it's used properly. It says some of them have shown the same signs as a heroin addict coming off heroin.
These are real things we're talking about. They said that we are bibliophobes, the highest disregard of books and reading of any generation. Give them a book and they turn it into kindling. Many of you might not know what that is. And then it also says they've been exposed to more screen time than any other generation. The greatest amount of time in front of a screen than any other generation. Don't expect them to be involved in the rescue of the world because they are completely lost in another one. And then it goes on to say that they get ridiculed for original thought. It says they don't store information, copy and paste mentality. And also this, because their teachers or parents don't tell them not to do something, they have to be told. There's very little self-restraint. And also this, really, they're most likely to betray their mentors, parents, teachers, pastors, or even God. Generation Y. Now, when I describe that to you, some of you older probably said, wow. Some of you older probably said, man, that is different. It really is. You would understand that the silent generation and Generation Y are two different worlds. We would understand that. They're raised in two different mindsets, two different societies. And then we have this term that is used. Have you ever heard the term of a generation gap? Anybody? A generation gap is a term that is kind of popular in the Western countries during the 1960s, referring to the differences between the people of the younger generation and their elders, especially between child and their parents' generation. Hear me today, friend. What a generation gap is this. There has been generation gaps from society to society. You would understand that generation gaps are nothing that is new. They've been here. You can read in the Bible, there was generation gaps. You can study throughout history, there was generation gaps, and today we still have been generation gaps, and much conflict has resulted from not trying to bridge a generation gap. You cannot ignore the gap because it's there. Basically, what this is saying is this. Basically, the silent generation is not going to have some of the same characteristics as the baby boomers. And some of the baby boomers are not going to have the same characteristics as Generation Y and Generation X. And Generation X is not going to be just like Generation Y. And we can really understand that the silent generation is Generation Y. The gap gets bigger and bigger. That's just reality. That is a fact. So when we look at this, and we must understand, but you say, well, Brother Derek, and I agree with you today in this, the Bible is absolute and is good for every generation. It doesn't matter which generation it is. The Bible is absolute and is sufficient for all ages. But understand this, it still doesn't erase all differences. I remember when preachers, when I was younger, would preach against pointed toe shoes. And then I heard them tell me, I've been to meetings, they said, you young men wearing them square-toed shoes, you can't even fit through the front door. I like square-toed shoes. But I didn't like penny loafers. Do you see the difference? I'm trying to show you that there is a generation gap, like it or not. It is there. We cannot erase it, but we have to bridge it. Yes, the Bible is absolute to every generation. The Bible is absolute from Brother Glenn to myself as the current pastor, from you to your children to your children's children. The Bible is absolute. We know that, but it does not erase all differences. For instance, I can use an iPad to preach, and Brother Neff had trouble this morning. He had to teach from one. His printer wasn't working. You see the difference. It's not all negative. It's not a bad thing. But there is a gap there. We must understand this today. If you were just to look at the different moral issues that have plagued each generation, at one time, you know, cigarettes and marijuana and alcohol were pretty bad. Nowadays, there's a new drug that just surfaced in America called crocodile. Shoot it in your arm, you're going to get gangrene and you're going to lose it. It's just natural. It's a cheap way to make heroin. You can make it for $15. Has some of the same results of heroin. Started out in Russia some years back. And I'm not saying anything, but I told my wife some years back when I studied into it and pharmacokinetics and what that spirit of sorcery and drugs was. I said, it won't be long before that comes to America. Read this year that they have two accounts of it in Chicago, Illinois, I believe it was. And it's something that as soon as you shoot up with it, you get so addicted to it that you're going to get gangrene, you're going to lose a limb, and you're going to lose your mind all in the same time. Do you see the difference? Do you understand what I'm talking about? At one time, a drug of that magnitude, we would have thought, my Lord, that is crazy. Yes, there's always been, I know there's been cocaine and there's been different, I know one time caffeine was considered a drug. I've studied these things. I know this. I know that cigarettes and alcohol, all these different things, but then understand we are facing new things, new violence, new drugs, new perversions. Things are different nowadays than they were years ago. I heard a preacher a while back, he was preaching against dominoes. And I thought to myself, well, I wish dominoes was all we had to worry about. You know, at one time, and rightfully so, gambling was a big thing. You know, a deck of cards at one point, boy, in the pulpit, that's what you preach, was a deck of cards. Well, a deck of cards, what's that nowadays? I ain't seen one in years. You can download poker onto your iPad and gamble from your iPad if you want. Do you see what I'm talking about? There is a generation gap. At one time, a deck of cards was an issue. But nowadays, I mean, they've got game casinos. You can get a PlayStation 4, hook it to the internet. You can play a man in China on a football game and bet him money, and he can have direct draft from your account all in the same hour. You see what I'm saying? There is a generation gap. One time, Al Capone, boy, he was something else. Now he used to push alcohol. Now they're pushing bricks of cocaine and kilos of this. And all these different things change, and there are generation gaps. So things, at one point, if you had a TV, and you know that was the worst thing you could have, but some of the people that used to preach against TV has the internet in the house. Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of preaching against the heart, and yes, at one point that did seem to be the thing that trying to snatch souls and snatch people's attentions. I know that, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is this: the devil is smart, the devil is wise, and things have not decreased, but they have increased ever since from generation to generation, and it's produced some pretty big gaps, hasn't it? Heard the other night, it was just briefly on the news, there was a new diagnosis, a man had a selfie syndrome. And some of you don't know what a selfie is when you take a picture of yourself and put it on the internet. He had selfies, what they labeled it called, I said, isn't that the silliest thing? It ain't called selfie syndrome, it's called pride. That's what it is. It's nothing to do with syndrome. It's pride. I've said it here multiple times. You know, we try to give it all a special definition. You know, I heard it one time. This was reality. Somebody used to text me. A kid would text message so much, he got carpal tunnel, and they diagnosed him with teen texting syndrome. I said, no, he needs parents, he needs guidance, he needs leadership, but we must understand this, with there being such massive gaps that are being produced today, we look at this, like I said, a generation gap is basically saying the silent generation and generation Y, there's going to be a gap. We understand the baby boomers and generation X are going to be a gap, because each generation, as it progresses, there's new things that come out. It's reality. You look at the things we're facing morally, and even the things we're facing socially. At one time, divorce was something that was kind of shunned on it, to the place that you didn't hear of it as much. But nowadays, you know how many one-parent homes there are? Multitudes of them. So we look at this school. Whoever thought in the 1920s and 30s that school shootings would be on a rampage? Who would have ever thought these things? And who would ever thought? You would have never convinced me when I was 15 years old that you could have a cell phone you could touch with your finger and move. You'd have never convinced me of that. But what I'm trying to get across, just in this introduction, that there are generation gaps between generations. And you understand, even here tonight, you could find them. You don't have to travel very far. You could find some from the younger to the older. And you could find somebody just 20 or 15 years younger than you. They may like this style of clothes or you that one. And I'm not talking about compromise or worldliness, but I am saying there is going to be a gap there. Is that understandable? I want to make sure I don't want to lose nobody. I'm going to go slow. There's going to be gaps. It is there. It is inevitable. I'm sure, Brother Glenn and me, there's a little gap there. I'm just saying, I'm not just naming us, but Sister Juanita and my wife, I'm sure there's a gap. Anybody, there are generation gaps. And understand, I learned of this even the other day. I went to see Sister Cousins. She said, you know what? She said, I used to make a lot of biscuits. She said, I need that dough. I said, they got machines for that now. She said, oh, that's not as good as the biscuits I made. You see what I'm saying? To me, throw the yeast in the, throw the thing in the machine, let it knit it for you, and then just bake it yourself. You know, that's a good thing to me. You know, it's just the way I think. Amen. I've learned that even in my grandmother, even with me and my grandmother, a few years ago, she got a phone that was called a BlackBerry and didn't have a clue what to do with it. She said, "I just want to dial numbers." I said, "Well, you got the worst phone. It's got 20 numbers on the front of it. 20 buttons, 30 buttons. You understand, there's a gap there. To me, that's not an issue. To me, text messages, that's just something I was around. To me, basic computer, we joke around about computers and how to use them. I was raised on that. There's many different things. There's a gap between age differences and different generations, and all that's not wrong. Some of it is. Some of it ain't. The Word is absolute. I understand that. Even today, if I looked at you and I said, how many things John Wesley was a great preacher? He really was. But John Wesley made this comment right here. He said, churches should be built in octagon form with eight sides, and the interior should be a rail in the middle to divide the men and the women. They should not sit together. He'd have a cow in here tonight, so to speak. That's not a big deal to us, is it? It's nothing I don't even think about. I sit by my wife, you sit by yours, or however you want to say it. But at that time, it was a big deal. But you know what? Between me and Mr. John Wesley, there's a generation gap. He didn't have AC, I do. All these things, there are generation gaps. And I've said it here before. I love reading and studying and commentaries and all of this. But sometimes I'll read something from 1940 and I'll say, I wish something was that simple like it was back then. I wish all we had to preach against was something like that. But we're dealing with new creations, new appetites, things that are almost indescribable to the human mind. Yes, the Word is absolute. Yes, it's the same blood. Yes, it's the same Jesus. Yes, it's the same Holy Ghost, but there are new things we're facing and there are gaps that we must fill. You understand what I'm saying? So when we look at this tonight, I want you to understand, because if we're not careful, the media of this world has conformed the ideas of what the older and the younger should be towards each other and not how God has desired. You could turn your TV on and it always seems that if there's any sort of show or something at home, it always seems to attack the parents and try to make the child do this and all that. It try to just separate, to me, family and the passing on from one to the other. Look, younger people, I've told you 50 times already, yes, you need the older people in this church, but I would also tell the older people in the church, yes, you need the younger. I said, worship's not a war. It isn't. Worship is a commitment. And there are gaps between generations. We must understand this. It says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It tells us in Joel 1 and 3, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Understand this today. We are called for to have a generational transfer. Pentecost is something that was supposed to be passed down from Acts chapter 2 to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And it was to bridge the gaps, try to formulate around some differences. But the main thing was this, pass Pentecost on to the next generation. And that's what we must do even here. I've gotten frustrated in churches away from here. They could talk about getting the Holy Ghost when they were 17 or 18 years old. But their 17 and 18 year olds didn't have the Holy Ghost in their church. And they wouldn't pray Him through. They wouldn't try to accommodate to the place that the same zeal that they received from, the same atmosphere that they received from, that atmosphere was not produced in that present moment, at that present time. And I've always had a little problem with that. I have. We must understand, you've got to pass this on. If we do not pass this on to our children, we have failed. We have failed. We have failed. We have failed. Hear me today as this pastor's talking to you. Somebody shouldn't have to go somewhere to another church or to another meeting to get the Holy Ghost. They can get the Holy Ghost right here. It shouldn't be something that I'll wait till next camp meeting. I'll wait the next youth camp. You shouldn't take that. Understand, we need to produce that atmosphere here. We need to produce that moving of God here. And to hear me today with the generation gaps, all of it is not negative. The gap between the older and the younger is not all bad. The Bible does not try to obliterate the gap. For example, Paul wrote to the younger Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. If Paul had wanted to obliterate the generation gap, he would have said to Timothy, don't make distinctions of the way you treat the older or the younger. Treat them all the same. But Paul made a difference between them. Yes, there's a difference. Yes, elders are to be respected. But yes, the elders must respect the younger. There is a gap there. We've got to understand this. But this is not what he said. Paul said to Timothy, recognize the distinction between an old man and a young man. Acknowledge the gap and treat the old man one way like a father and the young man another way like a brother. Hear me today, friend, because this is important. If we were to do away with the generation gap, we would nullify some very important scriptures. Some scriptures that can only be fulfilled by recognizing the generation gap and owning up to the fact that it is good. Thank God for elders, but thank God for young people. There's a gap there. But we've got to bridge it. Even those, I'm talking about everywhere. This is a message to the body of Christ. We must understand this. Because when we deal with generation gaps, I've seen it get nasty before and it shouldn't be. It's not a war. It's nothing like that. But the transition, the generational transfer must take place in every church. In this church, in my other church, in the church of Virginia, in the church in Africa, or wherever it is. But today, to encourage you about this, I want to look at this. The old and the young shall dream together, bridging this generation gap. There's three characteristics of this chapter that I read to you a minute ago. Let's look at these three characteristics of this chapter of history, beginning at Pentecost, and keep in mind as we go that the truth is the old and the young should dream together and they should not be separated. I went and visited a church in the last little bit. Actually, we went and heard Shane Cook preach. He came here and preached tonight. Well, he got an invitation to, well, ain't no way to put it. It was just a liberal church. But they let him come preach. And the man, the pastor of that church, took me out to another building out back, and he began to show me. He said, look at this nice building we got here. He said, that's for our young people. They have church there. We have church here. And Brother Shane, he's young and zealous. I'll just put it that way. He went over there to the young people and he told them to come over to that church. And there was about 60 young people there. And he told them, he said, I'd like for y'all to come over here. I feel like I got a message from heaven. And I want to preach to you. I want to help you. And they wouldn't come, of course. But I thought to myself, when that man was bragging about that, I thought to myself, oh my, oh my, oh my. If you have to build two buildings because the younger and the older can't get along together, the Holy Ghost ain't got nothing to do with it. That is not of God. I don't care how pretty the facility is. You can put white columns. You can get the best PA system. I don't care how good the music program is. It doesn't matter to me. If the Holy Ghost is going to unify the older and the younger, if you have to build two separate buildings, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Now, you have to understand, this takes a common, unsinful compromise on both ends. Now, compromise is not always bad. When you get married, you compromise somewhere. You may not. I didn't like salads when I got married. I can eat one now. I can tear a salad up. I like them now. They're pretty good. Just right dressing. Amen. I didn't eat them before. You know what? But you learn to compromise a little bit to your wife. You know, look, this is my wife. I love you, honey. And she says, I love you. I'm going to bed at 10. I'm used to staying up to 12. I went through that and she was homeschooled and I worked a few years before then. But you know what happened? She ended up going to bed at 10. You understand, things change. She compromised up for me. And nowadays, you know, sometimes I find myself up in 12 and say, why am I up? I don't understand this. Because you love each other, there are certain compromises you make. But that also, that same principle must apply to the older and the younger in a church. Like I said, it's not a law, but the younger must understand, look, you are elders. Yeah, look, I know, you know, the whole thing when you go through teenage years, mom and dad don't know nothing they're talking about. Oh, I wish I listened to Dad a few more times. Amen. I wish I had listened a few more times. And also, but then you have on the other perspective, you have the older that always think the younger are just dumb and just, there's no good about them. And, oh, this younger generation, they ain't worth 2 cents. You might as well just scrap them up, throw them in the trash can. And my Lord, if we could see revival like we did 25, 40 years ago. Yeah, you've heard it. But the older has to look at the younger and say, look, there's a gap between you and us. Playing cards was a pretty big deal, or alcohol, or maybe even cocaine was a pretty big deal. But I know right now you're going to school and they're on more antidepressants. They're on more. They're taking drugs in the bathroom and they were eating mushrooms when I was in school. If you don't know what that is, different things make you hallucinate. And there's different things. I remember in school watching them smoke joints in the bathroom and all of you say, well, I'm just telling you, there's a gap there. So I cannot expect what worked for me when we have children. I'm not going to be crazy enough to think that my child ain't going to face things that I hadn't faced. We've got to learn to relate on both ends. It takes an unsinful compromise on both ends. So, when we look at this, the very first thing, I'm going to give you three F's tonight to help us relate to one another. Because when we come to Pentecost, it is for the older and the younger. There's three characteristics of this chapter. The very first thing I want to deal with is this. It's the very first F is final. I want you to get this today. It is final. When we come to the book of Acts chapter 2, first the chapter of history beginning with Pentecost, is the final chapter. It is considered the last days. The last days didn't just start today, but the last days started years ago. The chapter is a chapter of the last days, the beginning of the end times. In other words, as the Bible pictures history, the first coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost was the opening pages of the last days and the last chapter. So all of us in here today are living in the last chapter, and all of us are living in the last days. That'll help bridge the gap a little bit. All of us, from Brother Glenn to myself, we are living in the last days. From my wife to anybody else, we are living in the end times and the last days. We have lived in the end times, the last days. It does not matter that these last days have stretched into 2,000 years, but we must understand this. Peter answered this objection in his second letter by saying this: with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He said the Lord is not slow, and as says counting, that some would count slowness, but is waiting to gather people from all nations, lest they perish without repentance. So hear me today. All of us are living in the last days. From the silent generation to the baby boomers to Generation X to Generation Y. All of us here tonight are to be living underneath the urgency that Jesus could come at any moment. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. All of us are living in the last days. We must understand that after the last days, after this current New Testament church, there is nothing else. I want you to get that. Whoever you do not reach, whoever we do not reach as the body of Christ in this age, will die and go to hell. When the rapture takes place and the great tribulation, we must understand we are living in the final. We are living in the last, all of us here. So that calls for a certain urgency in all of us. We must understand this is the end times. We are in the final days of preparation for that great day of wrath and judgment when no more conversions can be made. The final division of the sheep and goats will happen. Hear me today, friend. There should be an overwhelming urgency and significance between all of us that we are in the end times. But these in the last days, and anything that can help you bridge that generation gap, it ought to be that urgency that we must be unified and we must reach our communities, our families, or wherever God wants us to reach. You understand that? We are the final. There's not going to be another New Testament church when Jesus takes us out of here. I've preached it before many times. After the Holy Ghost leaves here, after Jesus comes back His second time, after He establishes His throne in this world, there will not be another chance. This is it. Hear me today. This is where we live, old and young. An overwhelming significance of these days is so great to make the tensions between the old and young in the church, it ought to make them evaporate. If older minds or if our younger minds could be filled with the awesome meaning of living in the last last days. It would cover a multitude of frustrations and minor disagreements. It would build bridges over gaps because we could say, this is it. We've got to get together and we've got to reach. First thing to help us bridge our generation gaps. Get in your mind right now. This is the final. These are the last days. These are the end times. The second F I want to talk to you about tonight is this. This can also help us come together in agreement in any generation. And that is this. Not only are we the final, but we are the generation of fullness. We are the generation of fullness. In the chapter that we read here, it was designed for spiritual fullness. Fullness for the older and fullness for the younger. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit. God didn't make distinguish. He didn't say, look, I'm going to pour my Holy Ghost out on 30 plus, and those that are 30 down, just work hard till you get there. God didn't say that. God said the Holy Ghost is from the youngest to the oldest. From the youngest to the oldest. We must understand that. That this not only is the final, but we live in the generation of fullness. The point of this outpouring is not that the Spirit should be split, but that it should be filled. Some of it's not for the older and some for the younger, but it's for all of us. We know this because in verse 4, when this happened, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says all of them were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of them was younger and some was older. I just picture in my mind that Mary was older than Peter. I'm guessing. Maybe not. I don't know. And I picture in my mind that somebody else in there could have looked at somebody else that was younger. I know there was age differences between the disciples, but there was age differences between them. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost, when it fell on all of them. It did not make no difference. It didn't distinguish between somebody who was younger or older. It fell on all of them. And we also know in the Bible it tells us, and we know that because of Ephesians 5 and 8, Paul commands every believer, do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. I don't know if I said it here before or not. But you know, if you're full of alcohol, the alcohol's going to want to say so what you're doing. You know, somebody that's drunk, you know, they'll fall down, they'll look at the ground like the ground moved. I mean, it's just, you know, that alcohol controls them. They don't have much control over their senses. They don't have much control. You know, that's why they call them DUIs. You're driving under the influence. And say, look, do not be influenced by alcohol or wine, but be influenced by the Spirit of God. Just like an alcoholic is influenced by alcohol, you as a New Testament believer are to be influenced by the Holy Ghost. It is to control you. It is to take you where it needs to go. It is to speak to you. It is to help you discern. That's why he says, be full of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. And then in Ephesians 3:19 it says this, Paul prays for all believers that they would be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness, think about that. You look that word up, I get bored and look them up sometimes. It's like pretty much basic. I don't know if sometimes Strong's Concordance has North Carolina terms, and pretty much it says like filling a container to the capacity. Fullness. Wouldn't it be amazing that we leave here tonight full? I'm not talking about ankle deep or waist deep, but I'm talking about brim. I'm talking about topped off. I'm talking about full with the fullness of God. Here tonight, friend, hear me. I want to call you young and old to a passion for fullness. It is never too late or never too early to be filled with the fullness of God and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Jesus meant old and young when He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They will be satisfied. Hear me today when He preached that on the Sermon of the Mount. He didn't say, look, everybody 30 and older, come over here. Children, stay over there. If you hunger and thirst, we're going to fill you over here. But you younger ones over here, hey, just hold out till you're 30. God's got something good in store for you. Do you see what I'm saying? There is to be no distinguishing. Look, you say, well, there's a generation gap. Look, I know that. But the fullness of God is for every generation. The fullness of God is for every age. It is not to be distinguished. Paul meant old and young when he prayed that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Jeremiah meant old and young when he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. They meant everybody. Aren't you glad they don't have a Bible for young people? I know they're trying to make them. With a Bible for a young person, a Bible for an old person. It's the same Word. It's the same Spirit. It is the same blood. So we must understand this today. If there's nobody here today, I want you to understand this. If there's nothing else that want to make you want to bridge that gap, this ought to make you want to bridge that gap. Not only are we in the final day, but we are living in the age of fullness, and we all here today, youngest to the oldest, need to have a passionate quest for the fullness of God together. A passionate pursuit for the fullness of God. I love when I get into service. I've only been in a handful. I've seen teenagers get in and worship God. But if you ever see been in a service where you see children worshiping God, and you know they can't fake that. There's tears that they're crying. Yeah, some of them say, well, they're just getting to emotion. Well, so what? You let them cry when they look at Barney and everything else. It's all right to let them cry when they get in the presence of God. Hear me today. It's all right. I love seeing the Spirit of God get on younger people. I love they can't mimic it. Look, I love my old church there, my old pastor's son. Boy, he can mimic anybody shouting. Oh, Wesley, he would be up there and he'd shout, close his eyes. And I said, Wesley, what you doing, boy? He said, I'm shouting, Brother Derek, I'm shouting. He'd probably 4 or 5 years old. I said, you're shouting, all right, buddy. And you know, but you say, Brother Derek, I can't believe, why didn't you sit him down? I don't know. Well, when did it hurt? Amen. I'm not saying be irreverent or anything like that, but if somebody's looking at older ones and able to see that they have an experience of God and they're mimicking their experience of God, what did that hurt? You know, Wesley, I've seen him really, now that he's a little older, I've seen him really press in. But they started him out young. They started out very young. Hear me today, friend. There ought to be a passionate quest for the fullness of God. Not only is it the final, I'm moving along here. Not only is it the final, not only are we living in the age of fullness, but the Bible tells us it is for all flesh. But understand this, and the third and last F is describing this chapter of history as this, that it is for all flesh. Verse 17 says, in the last days, it shall be that God declared, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This means that the outpouring of the fullness of the Holy Ghost is not be restricted or held in. God means for it to be worldwide. It's a worldwide movement. When Joel and Peter say that young men will see visions and that old men will dream dreams, this is what they had in mind, dreams and visions about the spread of the kingdom of God until all flesh is reached. That is to be the common denominator between every generation. A burden to spread the word, a burden to reach the lost, a burden to try to motivate. Anytime I begin to see even young people that have no burden for the lost, but they have such a desire to worship, I try to reel them in and say, listen. If you come to church and you shout every service and don't do the will of God, it ain't done you no good. Now, I'm not just saying let kids do what they want to do. I'm not foolish here. I'm talking to you out of my heart. I know that. But I am here to tell them that there's somebody, we want them to do the will of God. And I would tell the older, I get kind of a little frustrated even with the older, to have the Holy Ghost and don't act like they have the Holy Ghost. It bothers me. If you have it, you have it. And that is the thing we must understand. I've told him before, look, we've got to see this world reach. One strong evidence for this is in the rest of the book of Acts. All dreams and visions are given for missionary strategy and missionary motivation. We would find Ananias in Acts chapter 9 has a vision to go commission Paul for his great missionary work into the Gentiles. Then we would find Peter in Acts 10. He has a vision to carry the gospel and of the Holy Ghost and the message of Christ to Cornelius' house of Gentiles. Then you'll find Paul in Acts 16. He has a vision of the European saying, a Macedonian, come over into Macedonia and help us. Visions and dreams are going to promote the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are going to promote the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must understand this. The old and younger should strive forward for together for the gospel. We must understand the meaning of our time is threefold. It is final, it is fullness, and it is for all flesh. We must understand this today, and that's how you bridge a generation gap. Now, you ever heard of one of those relay races? A relay race, I guess, where they pass on a baton, I guess it's called, baton. Like in the Olympics, you know, and you see them, they're running around that track, and one of them's got that baton thing there, and they come to the other one, they pass it on to them. Do we realize that when I know this is a secular idea or a secular principle, but how many of us realize tonight that we are in a spiritual baton race? It's about passing this on to the next generation. And like I said, if we do not do that, we have failed a million times over. We have not done our jobs. You must understand this. When it comes to these relay races, it is a very delicate transition. You would understand when they're running, they have that momentum, and then there's a little area, if I'm not mistaken, they have it marked off, and when they get in with that certain zone of area, they have to pass that baton to the next guy, but that guy in front of them has to build up momentum that they lose no stride. You know what we've got to do in our churches? We've got to motivate the young people that when the generation that is in front of them are coming behind them and pushing them forward, we have to motivate them enough that they have enough motivation that when the baton is transitioned to them, they don't lose stride, but they still have momentum to run to the finish line. What I have witnessed and what I have just, these are things I pray about, and God can give it to you the way He wants to give it to you. But this is my issue. I see sometimes we almost look at the young ones and say, stop. Here's the baton. Now run. Instead of looking at the young ones and said, son or daughters or whoever it is, grandchildren or whoever it is, different churches in the whole entire body of Christ, start telling them, look, read and pray. Look, I understand it's a tough time. Look, I understand you're facing things you've never faced before. Begin to get your momentum. Begin to get your footing. Begin to get some speed about you. And then when that transition happens, they can still keep the same stride. They can still keep the same speed. Understand, because this transition is where things usually fall apart. In a relay race, if you drop the baton, you're disqualified. That's one of the rules. If you drop it or lose it, you are instantly disqualified. Based on the speed of the runners in a relay race, generally the accepted strategy is this. Usually the very first person is going to be the second fastest. Then the next person is going to be the third fastest. Then the third person is going to be the slowest. Then the last person is going to be the fastest. So we are living in an age, if we really believe we're living in the last days, the generation that I live in has to give it more effort than the generation before. And yes, I know there's been transitions. I know there's been momentum lost over years in different arenas and different areas. I know that. But my God, send the moving of your spirit that would motivate the younger, that they would say, look, I understand how critical this is. I understand that this is the last days. I understand that Pentecost is real. And I don't want to fumble this. I don't want to mess up. I wish somebody once again would see the importance of the baton. We've produced an anemic view on how important Pentecost is. It is essential. It's not in a suggestion box. It's not check A if you want, check B if you do, check down at the bottom if you want all. No, it's say this, God this, God commands us. There has to be that transition in every generation and every church that helps us bridge the gap. Hear me today, friend, because we must understand the last one to take it across the finish line, they cannot drop it, but they must cross it. I read a while back about the Beijing Olympics. Y'all remember when that was? I forget exactly when it was. It was a few years back. The American men, United States men and women's 400 meter relay teams dropped both of their batons. It was horrible. Some thought it was the end of the world. One runner described it. He said, when that baton hit the ground, he said, I could hear the ringing in my ears. He said to himself, oh, and he had to think of the passion he was talking about it with. To me, I'm like, man, you dropped the stick. Butterfingers. But to him, he said, I practiced for 4 years. He said, I sacrificed time with my family. He said, I sweated, I dieted, I ran, I made sacrifices, I had to carve out time in my schedule. He said, it was the most tragic thing. He said, he felt like he ever faced in that time. I want to just tell you today, if you think it was bad for them to drop the baton, how bad do you think it's going to be if the church drops it? How tragic do you think that'll be? if there is no transfer of Pentecost from generation to generation. Then when the baton dropped, it was something that was horrible. But I fear, church, I really, really, really fear that we're living in an age, and if we're not careful, and if we do not take the effort and the burden and the concern to bridge that gap, you're older and younger, older and younger, older. We must understand with more knowledge, there's a responsibility to pass it on. I've been seeing some people, they just want to blame it on kids. I thought to myself, how many days you fasted for them? How many meals have you? How many times you pushed the plate back? How many hours have you prayed? How many hours have we thought about this transition? That we understand today, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Pentecost is for every generation. Has my wife come to the piano tonight? We must understand how critical this is. We must get this in our minds. You said, Brother Derek, is Pentecost for every generation? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The former and the latter rain. We must understand the differences. There are two different aspects. I'll preach about them another time. But in the latter rain is that time of harvest. And that is the age that we're living in right now. We've got to reap a harvest. I understand this today. I did a study some years back because I want to know. I've got to understand what I believe. I said, Lord, some years back, was Pentecost for every generation? And I did begin to do a study on tongues since Acts chapter 2. We would understand in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost would pour out, they spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 8, and 1 year later after Pentecost, it was poured out in Samaria, and they spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 9, Saul, who became Paul, was converted and was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 10, 8 years after Pentecost, the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. You can read Acts chapter 19, 10 years, Ephesus received John's baptism. Paul baptized them and they received the Holy Ghost, planted a church that had a great number of people. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 14. And then even when you get into secular history, you'll find it showed up in every century, every generation. A man by the name of Irenaeus, 115 A.D. He said, I hear brethren speaking in all sorts of tongues. In a meeting that he was in. You'll find Augustine, 4th century. It is expected that new converts speak in tongues. It is expected today. Understand Crucem in the 5th century. Whosoever were baptized straight away spoke with tongues. Lo, in the 14th century, 1685, he began to persecute the church. And this was in some of the secular writings. Some fled to the mountains. And among them were them that spoke in other tongues. We understand in the 1800s, in the Cambridge Revival, in Kentucky, many were baptized and spoke in tongues. 1850, Russia. A great revival. They prophesied that Jesus was coming back and spoke in other tongues. 1873, meeting revivals in England. Men went to meeting, and when they arrived, they said the building seemed that it was on fire and people were speaking in other tongues. 1886, Cherokee County, North Carolina, a group of people that were sick of the dryness of the Methodist and the Baptist movement. They got the pain in the mountains and were baptized and didn't even understand what it was until they read Acts chapter 2. Hear me. We can read all different movements. They left there and went to Topeka, Kansas in the 1900s. Charles Pearl in 1903. They went from Azusa Street Revival where they had spoken tongues. It went to Kansas. It went to Orchard, Texas. The Azusa Street Revival, the West Revival. Hundreds of thousands received. Out of that, the Assemblies of God was born. The Church of God was born. The PH was born. The Independent Holiness Movement was born. And they all believed in speaking in tongues. You see what I'm talking about? Every generation. God didn't pick one and forget the other. He made sure there was some form of demonstration. Every generation. And when we read the Bible, it says this. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The old and the young shall dream together. And I just know what I felt. God burned this in my heart. That here at the Abundant Life Tabernacle, let us all come into this unity and to this present fact. I believe in passing on Pentecost. That's all I know to do is pass on Pentecost. One generation will say unto another,
Sister Teresa, that means from you to your daughters. And we can name different everywhere in this building. From one generation to the other. But the tragedy is this. We have witnessed over the years where there's some that never passed it on. One of the biggest indictments against the holiness movement is when we cannot pass our faith on to our children. Amen? It's one of the largest indictments against the holiness church. When we cannot pass, I'm not just talking about an idea. I'm not just talking about a standard. I'm talking about Pentecost. If we cannot pass it on to our children, I'm not saying anybody's a bad person. Now, I know there's real situations, and I know some kids are just straight out rebellious. I know that. But there's got to be something somewhere that we have to admit something is wrong. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord just put that in my heart. Analyze. Look. Say, God, if I have failed in any form, Lord, let me show like David. Let me show a demonstration before I leave this world. Let me show a demonstration. You know what Hampton, Virginia really needs? And I'm not talking about a humanitarian effort. Do you know what this whole peninsula really, 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 really needs? They need a good old Pentecostal revival. That's what they need. But it's like God speaks to those in the Bible. I search for a man. He cannot find him. Preoccupation, call it what you can label it whatever you want to label it. But something somewhere is missing. And I'm talking to me. I'm a preacher. But do you realize I'm transparent as possible. I get down and pray. And I ask God, Lord, there's a lot more I know I can do. Maybe if you, I don't know how you pray about it. There's more I can do. And I ain't claiming to be Superman. And I ain't claiming to be nobody. But I am claiming this today. I know I want to see God visit us. I want to see the gaps filled. I want to see it filled. Older, show us. Don't tell us, show us. Younger, and if they try to show you, listen. But most of all, God, show us. Can that be a prayer tonight? God, show us. There's nothing condemning about this message. This is a message to all of us. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which wrote first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also, Timothy. I preached on that here before. That word unfeigned faith means undisassembled. It means that his grandmother Lois was able to deliver it unto Eunice. And she was able to deliver it unto Timothy, all intact. The baton was passed. And we've got to make sure as you stand to your feet, that is my prayer for us. God, the older and the younger, Lord, we want to dream together. Lord, we want to dream together. Lord, the generation gaps, Lord, there's differences, no doubt. Lord, but this is not to be a war. This is to be a transfer. This is to be a transfer. Lord, I would tonight, church, I want you to pray. If you're older here tonight, pray for the younger. If you're younger here tonight, pray for the older. And whatever you feel in your spirit, say, God, help us build a bridge that we can reach the younger and we can reach the older, whatever form God sees fit. But God, let us experience Pentecost. Amen. I'm going to open these altars as a general altar call to the body of Christ. Come forward tonight. Find your place and pray. I appreciate God helping us this morning. Tonight's a new night. But oh God, help us tonight. Let us dream together. Lord, you laid this on my heart, God. Help us.